In John chapter 14, verse 1, we read the words of Jesus to disciples who were troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. I wonder, do we ever find ourselves troubled in heart? Most of us, I think, would be inclined to say, yes, there are times when we are troubled in heart. Some may even be inclined to say that they're often troubled in heart. And we understand that there are times when it is difficult in today's world not to be troubled in heart. We heard of a Southport killer, Axel Rudapkavana, killing three young girls in attacks which were shocking and pure evil. And we feel troubled. Troubles us when we hear that Nigeria has become a killing ground for Christians and that the authorities there seem unable or unwilling to do anything about it. Troubles us that there seems to be no end to the war caused by the illegal invasion of Ukraine by Russia. It troubles us when family, friends or relatives are unwell and visiting doctors, hospitals, needing treatment. It troubles me to think that grandchildren are growing up in a country that sometimes seems to be going in the wrong direction, coming apart at the seams, morally, religiously, economically. There are troubles. And this morning then, for a troubled heart and mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can bring us peace in the midst of conflict, joy in the midst of sorrow, and hope in the midst of despair. The Lord Jesus Christ was concerned that his disciples were troubled in heart. And the reasons why they were troubled in heart were many. Let's first look at the reasons that are given to us in John's Gospel in the immediate context. They were immediately troubled when Jesus said that one of his own disciples would betray him. That he would be betrayed not by one of the Pharisees or by one of the Jewish Sanhedrin or by one of the Roman soldiers, but by one of the 12 disciples, one of those who had been with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. A close and trusted friend would betray him, he declared. And the disciples looked around the room and they asked themselves, could it be me? Could it be James or Andrew or Matthew or Peter? Who could it be? Is it me? They were troubled. The disciples were also troubled when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the fact that he was going to depart from them. Where I am going, you cannot come, Jesus had said to them. And they were troubled. The Lord was leaving them. They were troubled when Jesus told Peter that, notwithstanding Peter's affirmation of loyalty, Jesus said Peter would betray him 3 times. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew they were troubled. And later in John chapter 14, we read almost the same words repeated again in verse 27, where Jesus says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And surely there were other reasons why the disciples were troubled in heart. Their anxiety was increasing because of the increasing opposition they were facing. They were troubled because the Lord Jesus Christ had said that with him the kingdom of God had arrived, but that kingdom hadn't come in the way they'd hoped. Rome was still in charge of the country. Israel was still occupied. It was unsettling to them that Jesus spoke of increasing opposition and persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ would tell them that the world would hate them, and many of these disciples would be martyred for their faith. So there were troubled hearts, and the troubled hearts we feel some days may not be because of the same reasons as those troubles that the disciples were experiencing. But the trouble for their cured the cure for their troubled hearts and the cure for our troubled hearts is the same. There's a healing remedy that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, but it may not be what we would at first expect. Jesus does not say to them, "Let not your heart be troubled, because I'll make it possible for you always to avoid and escape difficult days." He doesn't say, "Let not your heart be troubled, because if you muster up enough faith, you'll be taken above all the struggles of life. Let not your heart be troubled, because you'll be spared physical affliction or financial stress. Let not your heart be troubled, because it'll always be easy for you at your place of work, and you'll always experience approval from your co-workers." Those are not the reasons Jesus gives. Let not your heart be troubled. What is the remedy that Jesus gives for the troubled heart? Well, whatever the cause, whatever the circumstances that lead to the troubled heart, whether it's the disciples in the first century or us this morning, 2,000 years later, how do we overcome a troubled heart, a disconsolate heart, a wounded heart? And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the same answer to them as he gives to us, that he is the answer. Jesus is the answer. That the cure for a troubled heart is Jesus. And I want to look this morning with you closely at how Jesus makes that clear. It may sound very simple or simplistic, but what does Jesus mean when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me"? There it is in John chapter 14, verse 1. But the remedy for the troubled heart is belief, is trust, is resting in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was calling his disciples then to trust him, and he's calling you and me this morning to trust him. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Isn't that an incredibly high and important claim? That Jesus is putting on himself on the same plane. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying he's worthy and deserves our trust in the same way as we trust in God. Believe in him, he's saying. It's a clear indication that Jesus knew precisely who he is, that he is God in human flesh. This points to his deity. He claims for himself a place of equal authority with God the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me. But what specifically was Jesus telling them to believe about him? What was he saying they should trust? He's urging them to put their trust in him and their confident hope in him as a person, what he would achieve for them at the cross, that they should believe in him and all that he taught them during those years of ministry, and that they should trust him in what he's going to accomplish for them in his life, death, and resurrection. So let me give you five reasons this morning to believe and trust in Jesus as the cure for a troubled heart. First of all, we should trust in Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. We should trust in Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. The Lord Jesus Christ pulls no punches. He tells it just like it is to the disciples and to us. He doesn't soft soap or sugarcoat. He's forthright and honest. He commands them. He tells them to trust him as they trust the Father, and that they can believe what he says to them. He is faithful to his word. He tells no lies. Listen to how he puts it in verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now the disciples were in great distress about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had told them, in fact repeatedly told them, that he was going to leave them. John chapter 13 verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And then again, verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his death on the cross was imminent. But his point is simply that the disciples should not be troubled by his departure, because he's going to prepare a place for them. Prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and will come again and receive them to himself. He leaves the disciples not to abandon them. He's left this world this morning and returned to heaven, has ascended up on high, not to abandon his people. And the reference is to his coming again in John's Gospel. Sometimes that points to his return to the disciples after his resurrection from the dead. Sometimes those references point to his coming to them by means of the Holy Spirit, whom he will send to them. Sometimes, as here, those words point to the second coming of Jesus at the end of the world. But the point of the Lord Jesus Christ is there's more than enough room in heaven for all who trust in him. Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever lied to these disciples before? Never. And he's not lying now. The Father's house refers to heaven. There is plenty of room there for you, Jesus is saying. Now, that was especially relevant to those who were sharing this final meal with Jesus, who didn't fully understand why Jesus had to leave them. Don't panic, Jesus is saying. Don't lose control. Don't let fear and anxiety and trouble overwhelm your heart. My Father's house is big enough for everyone who trusts in me. God will never run out of space for his people in glory. If you trust in me, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ employs that analogy to assure them and reassure them that no one who trusts and follows him will be excluded from the Father's house. So Jesus is saying to them, yes, I am leaving. And no, you can't come with me now. And yes, there will be many fears and trials and difficulties. Peter will deny me 3 times. And all the disciples will be scattered into the darkness. But don't let fear, don't let shame, don't let sadness overtake your soul. Let not your heart be troubled. In my departure, Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Not only for those who are there in that upper room that night, but for everyone who trusts in him, everyone who believes in him, eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Do you trust in Jesus this morning? He has prepared a place for you. And you should trust him. We should trust in Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. Secondly, we should trust in Jesus because he promises to return for his people. Trust in him because of his integrity. He never lies. Secondly, trust in him because he promises to return for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say that he'll prepare a place for his followers and then sit down and wait for those who trust him to figure out a way to get there on their own. No, he says, he will personally return and come for them. He'll take his people that they will be with him forever, the glorious hope of the people of God. Listen to how the Bible describes that hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So in going, Jesus goes to prepare a place for his disciples. His death and resurrection open up the way for those who trust in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. So in the sense that Jesus had not yet died upon the cross, he can say to the disciples here that he's going to prepare a place for them. He hasn't yet died to atone for their sins. He had not yet finally overcome and defeated Satan on the cross. He had not finally suffered and suffered the wrath of God in our place. At this point, he had not yet ascended into heaven and taken his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But now all that mission is accomplished. The disciples in the upper room that night, you this morning, if you're a Christian, don't let turmoil and fear and anxiety so overwhelm your heart that you not finally make your way into the glorious presence of God. Have you trusted in Jesus? Is he your Savior? Even your sin or guilt or sense of unworthiness, the Lord Jesus Christ of that very night would go down the path that would lead to the cross to achieve forgiveness, cleansing, pardon for all who trust in him. He goes to prepare a place for his people. He does everything necessary to prepare a place for his people. And that place is with him, which is the essence of heaven, that heaven is where Jesus is. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. And that ultimate purpose of God is sure for all who trust in him. There will be a new heavens established on a new and redeemed earth. Listen to how the Bible describes this glorious hope. John in the book of Revelation says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." I love that little phrase, "there was no more sea." I love the sea actually. But John was on an island, a rocky island called Patmos, and the sea was separating him from other believers, from the church, from those he loved and wanted to have fellowship with. "There will be no more sea," says John. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned from her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away.'" The focus of heaven then, the presence of Jesus Christ, the promise of glory in heaven, a promise of reunion with Jesus Christ. Do you trust him this morning? Do you trust that one day he will come back for you? Come back and return to this world. Trust him that no matter what the trials and difficulties are in this life, there is eternal blessing and glory and the presence of God for all who trust in this Savior. We should trust in Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. We should trust in Jesus because he promises to return for his people. We should trust in Jesus, thirdly, because he is the way. Those great words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 14. Let me read them again to you. Where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now those words are provoked by the confusion of Thomas, who says, "How can we possibly know where you're going? We don't know the destination. How can we know the way to get there if we don't know where you're going?" So the Lord Jesus Christ immediately clarifies for him that Jesus is going to the Father. And the only way for anyone to get to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus alone embodies and tells the truth about who God is. He reveals God the Father. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, the way, the truth, the life. So everywhere in God, in John's Gospel, we are repeatedly told, if you want to know God, if you want to have peace with God, if you want to have your sins forgiven, you trust in Jesus alone. You look to him alone. And what he's achieved in his life, death, and resurrection as your only hope, He's the only way to God. Peace, forgiveness, cleansing, pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He who believes in me, said Jesus, as the scripture had said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So what does it mean to come to the Father through the Son? It means you believe, you rest, you rely, you trust in Jesus, in who he is, what he said, that Jesus is your only hope for forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And someone might ask, but might there be other ways to the Father? Why is there only one way? There's only one way because the one way is found in a person. It's not a philosophy. It's not an idea. A person. The fact that God has provided one way, we don't deserve anyway. But God has provided a way through his Son, a person. It's a marvel of divine grace and mercy. But someone says, won't other religions do the same thing? Can't we climb the same mountain but by a different road? Can't we find some different way there? Some on foot, some by plane, some by car, some by bus, some by Christianity, some by Islam, some by Hinduism, some by Buddhism, some by atheism. Lots of ways. Jesus says there's one way. Only one way. Because there's this person, Jesus Christ. He is the way. God has ordained the way through his Son. So note well, Jesus does not point us to the way or describe to us the way. He alone is the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, which means that those who search for the way and truth some other way are destined for failure and will only find what is false. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one of multiple equally valid ways to the Father. He does not just have some truth. He is the truth. He does not direct us where to find eternal life. He is the life. Why then should your heart not be troubled? Believe in Jesus. He alone is the way to the Father. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. All other ways lead to death. We should trust in Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. We should trust in Jesus because he promises to return for his people. We should trust in Jesus because he is the way. Fourthly, we should trust in Jesus because he reveals the Father. It seems that Philip, amongst the disciples here, was impatient. Jesus said in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip is confused. How and when did I ever see the Father? He asks. I want to see and know the Father. I want, in fact, to see and know him now. I want to see and know the Father now, says Philip. Show me the Father. And if you show me the Father, I'll stop complaining. It will be enough for me. Show us the Father. To which Jesus makes this astounding reply. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. That's why we should not be troubled in heart, he says. God is right here amongst you, says Jesus. I am he. They don't recognize that fully yet. They haven't fully grasped that in knowing Jesus, they've come to know God. But in Jesus Christ, God has made himself known. Definitively, gloriously, finally, visibly. Sometimes Jesus repeatedly says virtually the same thing, that he and the Father are so much one that to see him, you see the Father. To see him, you see God. Listen to these words of Jesus, the beginning of verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. At the end of verse 7, from now on, you know him, you know the Father, and have seen him. Verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? At the end of the verse, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? At the end of the verse, the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So if you ever wondered what God the Father thinks about death, look at Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. If you've ever wondered what God the Father thinks about sin, look at Jesus dying on the cross in the place of sinners so that we might be forgiven. If you've ever wondered what God the Father feels about social outcasts who are shunned by people in society, look at Jesus reaching out and touching lepers and cleansing them, making them whole. Look at Jesus sitting down for a meal with prostitutes and sending them on their way forgiven and for the first time in their lives feeling clean. If you've ever wondered what God the Father thinks about religious hypocrisy, listen to Jesus as he speaks to the Pharisees in righteous anger. If you've ever wondered what God the Father thinks about disease and paralysis and blindness and illness, watch as Jesus heals all who are brought to him. If you've ever doubted that God the Father loves you, listen to Jesus, who loved his own who are in the world, and he loved them to the very end. If you want to know how God the Father feels about those who exploit religion just to make money, watch Jesus as he explodes in the temple, turning over tables and rebuking those who had turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. If you've ever wondered what the grace and mercy and love of God the Father is, look at the grace and mercy of love of Jesus Christ. Look and listen and watch and meditate on all Jesus is, all that Jesus says, all that Jesus does. Whatever your name this morning, whatever your need, listen to what Jesus says when he declares, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now you may ask, well, how does that help us right now? Our hearts are troubled now. Jesus has gone away. He's with his Father in heaven now. How does that help us now? Which just brings us to the last reason not to be troubled. We must look at what Jesus goes on to say in this chapter as he talks to the disciples and talks to you and to me about the here and now. We should trust Jesus because he's a man of perfect integrity. We should trust in Jesus because he promises to return for his people. We should trust in Jesus because he is the way. We should trust in Jesus because he reveals the Father. But then finally, we should trust in Jesus because he is with his people today. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus is with you today in all the troubles and trials and difficulties of life. How is Jesus with his people today? You may say, is not Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? Yes, says the Bible, he has ascended up on high. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, in you, in you, in the troubles, in the difficulties, in the trials, in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to send the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus will leave physically and ascend to heaven. But he says it's even actually for our good that he goes away, that he's not found now here on earth in some localized presence, but by the Holy Spirit is in every believer. That if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus dwells in you because the Spirit of Christ is in you. Yes, Jesus has returned to heaven. And yes, he'll return again personally and physically to take his people to himself. But now, this morning, Christian, don't think of yourself as abandoned or orphaned or left alone. Jesus is most perfectly and lovingly and powerfully with his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we must believe and trust him. That is why we should not be troubled in heart. Whatever the crisis you're facing, whatever the pain you feel, however lonely life is, whatever the issues and problems and difficulties in this world that threaten to overwhelm you, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, with you as a Christian. If you've put your trust in him, he is with you. I will not leave you orphans, says Jesus. I will come to you. So trust in Jesus this morning. He's a man of perfect integrity. Trust in Jesus. He has promised to return for his people. Are you a child of God? He will come back for you. Trust in Jesus because he is the way. There is no other way, but Jesus is the way to God this morning. Trust in Jesus because he reveals the Father. He shows you who God is and what God is like. And trust in Jesus because if you're a Christian, he is with you. He's with you today. He's with you now. And will one day come back to receive you to himself forever. But I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone, said Jesus. I will come to you. So trust him. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ promises this comfort and peace and help for the troubled heart. We come to him this morning and we praise you for such a mighty, wonderful, glorious Savior. Help us to trust him with our whole heart. And we ask, Lord, that you'll have mercy upon us this morning, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 312. 312 in our hymn books. Lamb of God is talking of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you now are seated high upon your Father's throne. All your glorious work completed. All your mighty victory won. Let's stand to sing. 312. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, and not only today, but forevermore, world without end. Amen.